Year as I was finishing up for school. Is my mic on okay? No? Yes? No? No? Okay, let's. Now, yes, we good? Okay, let's try this one more time. Maybe it's a sign, who knows. This is my second to last quarter to finishing up at Southeast, and my dad got sick. Well, my dad normally never gets sick, never really had to go to the doctor, never really had to go to the hospital. But he got sick. One day he went as yellow as a highlighter, and so he had to go to the emergency room. And one of the things was his pancreas was failing, and they discovered a long list of other issues. My wife has more of the medical background, so she could understand all of it. However, the only aspect I could understand was cancer. It was in his stomach, it was in his chest, and then they found out it was in his bloodstream. And as you can imagine, it was a very tough time for my family. It was a very tough time, especially for my mother. And about 3 weeks after that, he passed away. One interesting thing about that is how people were concerned about me, which I appreciated, but it's the way they were concerned about me. They would never ask how I was doing. They would ask my wife. They would maybe send her messages or pull her off to the side and ask her, because I seemed a little bit more fine than I was. You see, I had a great relationship with my dad. I had no regrets, and I was blessed to have that kind of relationship. But what brought me comfort is the conversation I had with him. When he got really sick, I called him, and I asked him if he was ready. And he said yes, he was ready to be with God. And that, for me, provided me more comfort than anything else could. People were concerned that I didn't take enough time off from school, that I went through all the 5 steps of grieving almost in a day. But I was comforted by what he told me. And I knew that even though he passed away, it was only going to be for a short time before we would be reunited today. And that's what I want to talk about today, the comfort we can have in Christianity. And we're going to talk about it through the eyes of the Thessalonians, because it appears that they did not have the comfort that we have today. There was one aspect of their faith that they were missing. If you will turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start out at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. Now, it appears that the Thessalonians were uninformed about one aspect of the afterlife. As we see in Paul's writings, they were a strong and faithful church. He constantly writes about how thankful he is and how proud he is of them through their faith. They were a church that was born in persecution, and they had just worked along with it. Now, they understood that Jesus was coming back. They knew that for sure. And that he would gather all his faithful Christians, and they would always be with the Lord. They understood that part, but they missed one aspect of it. They didn't really understand what would happen if a Christian died and missed the day of the Lord. Now, we might think that as sort of a silly thing to get confused about, because we know what happens when you die. But they didn't. And it's understandable. Scholars think that the Thessalonian church was established about 50-51 AD. That means Christianity is only 20 years old, roughly 20 years old. Not even all the Gospels had been written. In fact, many scholars think that the Thessalonian letters are the first letters that Paul writes. They didn't have this nice little book that tells us everything we needed to know. And so Paul writes to give them comfort because many of the Thessalonians were Greek and they had a very negative outlook on death. One tombstone in Paul's day would say something to the effect of, "I was not, I am not, and I care not." Pretty depressing, right? And they were concerned about their family members and their friends who had obeyed Christ, and they were worried they were not going to be with them. So Paul writes this to them to hopefully give them some comfort. If you will read with me verses 14 through 18, and we'll talk about it. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these things." Now, Paul's first point is that if we believe that Christ was raised from the dead, then we can have that hope as well. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. I love the way Paul illustrates his point. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Now, we don't really use this term first fruits as often anymore. We know it's an Old Testament term that typically talks about the first of your produce or the first of your crop. Now, maybe some of you have some banana trees or some apple trees or some cherry trees. And if you ever planted one, and if you ever waited for it to grow, it sometimes takes a long time. In fact, an apple tree can take as much as 5 years before it produces any fruit. But when you see that first apple appear, it's the first fruit. It's not the last fruit. If there's one fruit coming, it means there's more on the way. And if Christ is the first fruit, the first to raise from the dead, then that means there's more coming. And if we believe that he rose from the dead, then we will as well. If you will turn with me to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll read verses 4 and 5. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, so that whether we are dead or alive, we have hope in the Lord, not just for us, but for those whom we love that are faithful." And we as Christians can find immense comfort in this. And when we're talking about the day of the Lord, I wish we could just talk about the happy aspect of it, where we all get to be reunited with God. And I love the pictures in Revelation chapter 20. It talks about how God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we'll have no more pain or sorrow or discomfort or temptation. And I love what it says in Revelation 20, verse 3. It talks about the dwelling place of God finally being with man. But we know it's going to be a terrible day for many. If you will continue with me into chapter 5. And let's read the first three verses. "Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need anything to be written to you. For you yourself know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. while they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. I'm sure many of you remember the 2008 market crash. I was 13, so I really didn't appreciate it like I needed to. And we'll skip the part about the mortgages and the banks. But what we do remember is that our economy was going great. Everything was in an upward climb. People were saying peace and safety. People felt secure financially. Banks were doing good. Businesses were doing good. The housing market was doing good. And then a single day, it went straight down. And people lost a lot of money. People were not as secure as they once was. Companies failed, banks failed. It was a really tough time, and we're still digging our way out of it. The day of the Lord will come in a similar fashion. While people are saying peace and safety, when they're comfortable with their lives, when they're happy, without a second thought to what's coming, and then it's all over. Paul also describes it as a thief in the night. Now, he's not saying Jesus is coming like a thief. He's saying he's coming as a thief. Now, I did Wado Ryu Karate for about 10 years, and the teachers would always emphasize how criminals work. A thug or a robber always looks for the person who's not ready, the person who's not prepared. They look for people who are fiddling with their phones or distracted or looking at their feet when they walk so they can take them by surprise. And unfortunately, many people live their spiritual lives unprepared, unready, not watching for the coming of the Lord. And when that day comes, they will have no hope. They will not be ready. They will not be prepared. Paul uses an interesting term. He talks about labor pains upon a woman with child, and we probably don't use expressions like that. But what he's trying to capture is that once it begins, it's not going to stop till it's finished. When the day of the Lord comes, there will be no escape. There will be no second chances. There will be no turning back. But we're not going to end on a terrible note. We're not going to end on a bad note. We'll continue on. If you will turn with me to verses 8, 4 through 8, verses 4 through 8. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That day will not overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, I've heard since I was a child that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. And that's true for certain people, but not for us. Yes, we'll probably be surprised. In fact, some of us, we might even be terrified trying to figure out what's happened. We might even fall to our knees. But the thief only comes for those who are not ready. I know certain people don't like surprises. You can throw them a big surprise party, you can get them a surprise gift, and they're just not thrilled. But not all surprises are bad. I remember when me and my wife, we were dating, we were talking, we had been dating about 5 months, and 5 months is just such a long time. So I asked her, I was like, well, do you want a big fancy wedding, or do you just want to get together now? And she was like, well, I want to get married now. Now, we're still learning this communication thing about when I say now versus when she says now. When I said now, I meant literally right now. And she's like, I find this after we got married. She was like, I was actually thinking 3 or 4 or 6. I mean, I'm glad it happened, but that's not what I was thinking. And so I'm about a week after that, I'm preaching on a Sunday night. I drive 10 hours overnight to Michigan. I see her 7 o'clock that morning. 5 hours later, I have lunch with her dad. I get his permission. 2 hours later, I propose. And about 2 weeks after that, we're married. When I said now, I meant now. And though she wasn't ready, we still had she was ready, just didn't expect it. Though it took her off guard, and though it was a surprise and it was rush, it was a wonderful experience. When the day of the Lord comes, we're not going to see it. We might be ready, we might be prepared, but once it happens, it'll be something we have always waited for, we just didn't see coming. And Paul, he ends sort of with a warning, not necessarily to scare us, but to remind us of how we're to be as we wait. You see, we know the day of the Lord could come any moment, but it could also come 1,000 years from now. And as the years and days go by, the days tend to drag on, and we can become distracted. There's a lot that goes on in our lives. There's bills, there's our health we have to worry about, our kids, our family. There's so much that goes on, and there's so much that can distract us from what we're working towards. And Paul goes on to describe two sets of people. He describes those who are sleepy and those who are drunk, and then those who are sober and alert. Now, Paul's not necessarily talking about alcohol. Now, it kind of fits into Christian living, but what he's talking about is those who are prepared, those who are ready. There are many people who are distracted with the cares of this life. They become intoxicated with the here and now, and they miss the big picture. And we as Christians, we can become guilty of the same thing. We can get caught into a routine, and we can kind of miss the point. So Paul reminds us to be alert, to hang on to what we have, because as we see in his letters, he writes of many who started the race but could not finish it. They chose not to finish it. I'm going to go ahead and offer the invitation, and I'm going to end with the last three verses, and I'm going to give it back to Mylon. Peter describes the state of a person who has fallen away from God. And he uses some pretty gritty imagery. He talks about, in 2 Peter chapter 2, of a dog returning to his own vomit. He talks about a pig or a sow after washing in the mire, washing, then going back to the mire. Like I said, it's gritty imagery, but there is nothing more sad than a person who has been sanctified by the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, to turn back to the world. It is a terrible state to be in, but it's something that can be changed. We love you and God loves you. And if there's anyone here who needs to get back on track so they can have hope in that day, we love you. We want to pray for you. We want to do what we can to help you get your life right. And if there's anyone here who has not begun their journey by putting Christ on in baptism, we would love to help you begin your journey. And if there is anyone here who simply needs prayers of encouragement, we would love to pray for you. Whatever your need is, please come to the front and you will be waited on. And I'm going to end with verses 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing.